Amen. What a wet day. Somebody walked in and said, where did Summer go? I'm like, dude, I don't know, but can someone go find him? It's lovely to have you in the house today. If we haven't met before, my name is Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. And if we haven't met, please come say hi. I love meeting new people who track through our building on any given Sunday. It would be lovely, lovely to meet you. So what we're going to do is throughout the summer, we've been in a series in the Psalms. And then what we always do around this time of year for just a couple of weeks before we kick on with the next term is we spend some time looking at our spiritual practices, our disciplines, our rhythms, to make sure that we're well set up to lean into life with Jesus as this next term kind of hurdles, you know, into our pathway. If you're a teacher or you have kids or grandkids, like, you'll know, like, this September hits hard for some people. And so that we don't get pushed off course in the middle of changing rhythms and seasons as we hit September, we just want to remind ourselves again who we are, that we've decided to follow Jesus, and how we do that best. And so we always take some time and look at just a couple of spiritual disciplines or practices or rhythms that we can put into our life that keep us leaning into Jesus. So that's what we'll be doing the next couple of weeks. Today I wanted to kick off by thinking about, and as I prayed about this, because, I mean, there's a million different directions we could go here. As I was praying about this over the summer, actually, I just felt the Lord really guide me to something unexpected, something I wasn't really expecting to share with you today. But I've leant into it with him this week, and I feel like this is where the Lord would have us go, so bear with me. I feel like the Lord wanted to talk to us today about stewardship. Now, two things happen when I say stewardship. For some of the room, people are like, I don't know what that means. What is stewardship, okay? Because it's not a word we use very much in contemporary society. The other half of the room think we're about to have a talk on money. No, we're not. That's not what we're about to do. What we're about to do is talk about the essence of biblical stewardship in its totality, instead of minimizing it to something that's not important. Our finances are important, and how we navigate those as Christians is really super important. God cares about that stuff. But that's not the sum total of stewardship. That's a small part of what it means to be a good steward in the world. But for those of you who maybe don't know what stewardship is or what it means, let me give you a definition. We can have it. It's going to come up on the screen here. A definition for us from Deborah Haddocks, and she says this. I thought it was good the way she said this. Stewardship is simply taking responsibility for the things the Lord has entrusted to us. It's taking responsibility for the things the Lord has entrusted to us. And I think that we will one day stand before the Lord, and I don't know about you, I can't speak for you. I want to have done a really good job with whatever I had, you know, whether that felt like a lot or a little. I want to have done a really good job with whatever I had. I want to feel like whatever he gave me, I used really, really well, and in a manner that was fitting of the kingdom and, you know, fitting of his character and displayed him on the earth. I want to stand before him, and not even when I stand before him now, today, I want to feel like, Lord, I'm doing a good job with what you've given me to manage. And so stewardship is a really, really important responsibility, because as Christians, as those of us who love and trust Jesus, we are all stewards. Nobody's excluded from what we're about to talk about today. Here's the thing, as I sat with the Lord on this and thought there's a million different things we could say here, I felt led to talk about the fact that actually we will never be able to steward what we have well if we do not have a robust biblical worldview on what it means to be human. Because there are lots of, without even realizing it, we don't even realize it, we don't talk about this over coffee, but without even realizing it, the world gives us lots of different options for what it means to be human. And if we imbibe a story that's different to the biblical narrative, we will struggle to live into biblical direction and what scriptures ask of us. We need a robust biblical understanding of what it means to be human. And when we have that in place, we will find stewardship comes much more naturally and much more easily. So this is maybe not where you expected to go today. It's certainly not where I expected to go today, but roll with me if you would. The good thing about all of this is I can't do that without talking to you from Genesis. Who knew? If you're new around here, I'm obsessed with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But I actually rarely give a talk on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You've got to give it to me. I mention it in every single other talk, but But today we've got to go back to the beginnings. And the reason I actually love Genesis, right, those first couple of chapters, the reasons I'm obsessed with those first couple of chapters is because I firmly believe that the keys of flourishing life are held in those chapters. And I firmly believe that it's not just about learning a story that's been passed down about how things got started. There are so many messages about what's a product of the plan versus what's a product of the fall, and what God is redeeming and bringing us back to, and how we lean into that. It's all held in these chapters. That's why I'm absolutely obsessed. I think if we ignore these chapters, we do so at our peril. So anyway, we're going to be in Genesis today, and I want to discuss with you two things, two key ideas that if we do not have robustly in place, stewardship will be extremely difficult and very unenjoyable. We will not enjoy stewarding what we have if we don't have these two things in place, okay? The first one I want to talk about is this reality. Number one, we belong to God. We belong to God. That is fundamental in our understanding. Now, I'm going to use a couple of illustrations today. Every time any preacher or anyone uses an illustration to try to explain the kingdom or explain God, it will fall down at some point, all right? Illustrations are not perfect, but sometimes they're a little bit helpful. So roll with me in my very imperfect illustration. This is my bag. Isn't she lovely? Cord, green. Who doesn't like that? This is my bag. Whose bag is it? Who owns this bag? Have I always owned this bag? So am I the first owner of this bag? Who owned the bag before I owned the bag? The manufacturer. The manufacturer owned the bag. I bought the bag, or rather it was bought for me. And now I own the bag. So whose is the bag now? Does the manufacturer own the bag? Because I've bought it, and now it's my bag. So I own the bag. If the manufacturer walked into the room today and wanted the bag back, what would the manufacturer have to do to get the bag back? He'd have to buy it back. He or she would have to buy the bag back. That's the way commerce works. Now, those of you who are theologically astute are already seeing the many, many flaws in this illustration. Roll with me anyway, because I'm trying to get at something. I want us to think about ownership versus stewardship for a moment, and the reality that we belong to God. So in the beginning, this is what it says about our beginnings and our creation. It says this in Genesis 1, verse 27, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He created them. Who do they belong to? Who do they belong to? Humanity belongs to God. Now, there is an element in which that has never and will never change, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And yet, the biblical story gives us a way of thinking about what happened in the garden to help us understand at some level what's going on. It's not everything, but it's something. So the Lord created humankind, and then this is even more important, I think. Well, not more important, but as important, how he created them. It says this in Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So humanity gets its start. Remember that lots of things are just called into existence, but humanity gets its start by the breath of life. And who does the breath of life come from? So when we sing the song, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, it's based in this understanding that the breath of life that sustains every human is gifted to them essentially by God. The breath in your lungs right now, not ours, biblically speaking, in a biblical worldview, not our breath. Whose breath is it? God's. But who has it been entrusted to? Us. It's his breath in our lungs. We belong to who? We belong to God. Something cataclysmic happens in that garden where God says he gives these humans stuff to look after, an entrustment. And as he gives them the garden, he says, rule and reign over this garden, look after it. It's essentially, who does the garden belong to? God. But who is it entrusted to? The humans. So they're given this entrustment to look after. And in the middle of it, God says, there's one thing I want you to do. Don't touch that tree. Don't touch that tree. Now, is God within his rights to say that? Because who owns the garden? God. So God has said, don't touch that tree. So humans in their rightful place, belonging to God, are not touching the tree. And then another voice comes into the garden. This is what it says in Genesis 2, verse 20. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you mustn't eat from the tree? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And then the serpent says this, you will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So who's the first one with the idea to eat from the tree? Who's the first one? Was it Eve? Who was the first one who had that idea? Where did that idea come from? So this is whose plan? The serpent's plan. So I want to make this abundantly clear to you. When humanity eats from the tree, what they think is going to happen is that I'm coming out from under God into autonomy. I will be my own God. I will be in charge of myself. I will do what I please, not what God asks of me. I will come out from underneath him. But is that actually what's happening? Is it autonomy? Whose idea was it? It's not autonomy because it wasn't actually even their idea. It was the serpent's idea. So instead, what is happening in the garden is a passing from underneath one, I will live my life underneath you, to underneath another. I will live my life under the desires and the plans and the purposes of this serpent, the ideas of the serpent. It's not autonomy. That's absolutely key. It's a transfer. In some ways, again, falls down, theologians, go easy. It's a transfer of ownership in some ways. I once bowed to you, I now bow to this serpent and do what the serpent suggests instead of what God has suggested to me. It's a transfer. And in that transfer, there is a huge amount of loss. Because while under God, treating God and putting God in his rightful place as owner, but I belong to you, so I will do exactly what you ask me to do because this is all yours and I'm just stewarding my life and all that's in the garden. Under that remit, the people have a huge amount of creativity and opportunity and flourishing and joy and life. It's not restrictive to be owned by God. It is hugely expansive to be owned by God. Then they come out from under that and they come under the serpent, and the serpent's way to get them to move was to say this, you won't die. If you do what I'm suggesting here, you won't die. And when they listen and they come underneath that remit, what starts to happen? What starts to happen? They start to die. The opposite of what was promised is what happens. And not only do they start to die, they start to lose their entrustment. They're removed from the garden, and everything that was entrusted to them is lost. And in that moment, we see a setup here that we've got to understand. There are two options available to us in life. We have a good God who created us and formed us, and under his lead, if we will allow ourselves to be owned by him and steward simply what is rightfully his, we will enter a life of flourishing and beauty and expansion. Or the other option, the only other alternative, is not autonomy. It's under something else. And that person, we are told, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And it looks like a good deal because it looks like freedom from what God's asking you to do, but it's enslavement to Satan. And what he will do is strip you of everything you have. You know, I don't understand football. I don't like football. I don't get it. But I have heard my husband whinge so many times about people who buy teams and then strip them of their resources. They come in, they buy a team, and they strip it of its resources just to make their own money out of it. This is what the enemy of your soul does. He tempts you out. He essentially buys you over, and you sign the script. You're the one who signs yourself over. We sign ourselves over, and then he strips us of every good thing till there's nothing left. There is huge loss in this story. And God could allow it to remain that way. But the Bible presents us with this beautiful word called, anybody guess it? Redemption. And for those of you who are new to faith, let me explain to you what redemption is in the simplest way I can. It's just buying it back. I've come to buy it back. This is what the Lord says in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, he says this to his people Israel. He says, now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, I have redeemed you. I've not just formed you and created you, I've come to buy you back. And there is something that happens, the crucifixion, there are all these different theories of atonement, they're called in theology. Lots of different ways to look about what actually does the crucifixion do. It's doing so many things, so many things. No matter what way we explain it, we're not doing it justice. But there is something in the crucifixion that we are invited in Scripture to understand it as redemption. As something happens in that moment, in that act of suffering on Christ's part, which means we are bought back. We are bought back. And whenever we get that moment where it talks about giving your life to Jesus or asking Jesus into your heart or whatever way, or coming to faith, whatever way you want to explain that moment, what that is in essence and what some of you need to be invited to today in essence is this, saying, okay, yes, please. I've had enough of what I thought was freedom but was actually just a stripping of my assets. I am giving my life back to you. That's what it means to come in to God's family, to come to faith when we think about it in terms of redemption. I'm giving my life back to you. Here's the issue though. As Christians who have done that, sometimes we forget who owns our life. Who? It's not a trick question. Who owns our life? Do I own my life? I give it back to him. Who owns it now? He owns it. And whenever God owns our lives, it is this beautiful, like people hate the thought of being owned. But you've got to understand what it means to be owned by God. It means to be protected and secured and loved and provided for. When God calls us into his family in John 15, he says that I haven't called you servants, I've called you friends. Like it means to become a friend of God. In Galatians it says, you're no longer slaves, I've called you children, sons and daughters. You don't come in as a slave, you come in as a child. And then whenever we come in as a child, that means we're also heirs. Like Galatians says, because we are children, we are also heirs. 2 Timothy 2 talks about how if we die with him, we will live with him. And if we endure, we will reign with him. What God is doing when we give our lives back to him is he's restoring us back into entrustment. He's giving us everything back that we lost. It is not a bad thing to be owned by God. It is a beautiful thing. He is walking us back to the garden and saying, you lost it. You've lost yourself. You've lost your entrustment. You've lost your capacity to bring beauty to the earth. You've lost it all. Let me give you it back. Let me give you it back. This is what it means to be owned by God. Now, what has this got to do with stewardship? Everything. If we do not understand this, then essentially our Christian life will look like I am going to live my life. It will look like people who live in a different worldview, who don't have a biblical worldview, who are living under the worldview that I am mine. And we slip into the same patterns. And what that looks like for the Christian is I'm just going to go about my everyday life. I'm just going to make my decisions. I'm going to earn my money. I'm going to buy my stuff. I'm going to do with that stuff whatever I please. I'm going to do with my energy whatever I please. I'm going to do with my words whatever I please. I'll say what I want when I want to. And occasionally I'll come to church and I'll read my Bible. That's not stewardship. Because in that worldview, we think we own ourselves and we do not. Stewardship looks like every morning reminding ourselves, I am not my own, I am yours. God, what would you have for me today? And then when God actually asks something of you, do you know what you're not going to feel? Bitter. You're not going to feel bitter when God asks for anything, because who does it belong to? Him. My breath's his. If he asks me to go do something with it, no problem, it's yours anyway. It would be like me saying to Ryan, hold my bag. Hold my bag. And then me saying, Ryan, can I have my bag back? And him going, I don't want it. What do you mean you want your bag back? Of course he's going to give me my bag back. See, it's not formed into the image of Christ yet. It would be as ridiculous as Ryan being offended at me asking for my bag back when he was just holding it. It is ridiculous for us to be offended at the Lord asking things from us daily, every day, when it was his in the first place. All we're doing is giving it back to him. This is what it means to be a steward. We belong to God. We belong to God. And if we do not understand that, we will live beneath our Christian inheritance. We will live beneath it, beneath it, beneath it. So we need a restoration into the understanding, I belong to God. And even my breath, that's not mine. That's his. So every day I've got to pay attention to what he wants me to do with it. And I gladly give it back, because it wasn't mine anyway. I'm just holding it. I'm just entrusted with it. We belong to God. That's the first thing. Really important to get that in place. But we have a second thought we absolutely have to get in place, or we're going to be in a world of trouble, okay? We belong to God, number one. If you didn't like that, you're going to hate this. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. Right, we're going to do a quick demonstration of this, and we need to be quick. This side V this side, okay? Look at your enemies, eye them up. This side V this side. We don't really believe in division in the church, but for this morning, again, we're just going to roll with it. We're going to play a very, very quick game that if you grew up in youth groups or you've been part of youth sessions or anything, you'll know the game Bring Me, right? Everybody understand the game Bring Me? Where I'm going to call out an item, and I want you to bring me the item, and I want you to pop it in my bag, right? And whichever side gets me the item first, it's a point for that side, okay? One rule, one new rule, apart from please don't kill each other, we're not going to NA today. I know CFCers and you're very competitive. The one rule is you can't bring me something that's not yours. So if somebody says, here, run with my phone, no, you can't do it. You can only bring me something that is yours, right, to own, okay? Ready? Ready? Does anybody want to limber up? No? Okay. In the bag. And when you pop it in the bag, lift a wee treat out, because there's a wee bag full of treats, because I'm just a lovely person. Right, ready? On your marks, get set. Mobile phone. Oh, stop it. Take a treat.
Can I take a phone?
No.
Leave
the take
phone?
A treat. Just take a treat and stand there. Thank you. Right, ready? Lip gloss or lipstick? Oh! Right, lift out a treat.
Well done.
Now listen this side. I'm sorry to tell you, you really need up your game. Ready? Keys. Whoa! Right, take out a treat. No, no. Daniel. Stand here. Right, okay. Ready? Oh, this'll test you. We'll see the holy ones here. Bible. Oh! Right, take out a treat. See, our young people leading the way by bringing their actual Bibles to church, guys. Right, okay. So this side, first of all, you won. Big round of applause. Come on. Listen. Don't be sore losers. Big round of applause. So essentially now, this is mine, right? Is this mine? Is it mine? Who thinks that this is not mine? Hands up if you think this, the stuff in this bag, this is not mine. Who thinks, right, okay, let's make it easier. Is the stuff in this bag mine? Can I walk out now without anyone kicking up in a fuss? No. Okay, so then, is it Daniel's? Oh, well, now we're in trouble. Whose is it? The only way to accurately define this bag now is not mine, not his, not hers, it's ours. This bag is now ours. And I might just take it home. No, I won't just take it home. Right, here we go. I'll explain why that was important in a minute. Here, Ryan, you give people their stuff back before I get a reputation for theft. Give them a big round of applause. Again, faulty illustration. Don't come at me, theologians, in my inbox. Faulty illustration. But let me show you how that plays into the beginnings of how we are formed. So God is saying, let there be light, and there was light. You know, he's calling all of these things into being. And then it comes to humanity, the completion of humanity, and this is what happens. It says this, now this is hugely important. For Adam, no suitable helper was found. This is Genesis 2, verse 20. No suitable easer was found. So the word easer is a word that's often used of God in the text. You'll find that God is my helper, for example, in Psalm. It talks about strength and support, how God is our strength and support is what it means in the Psalm. So here what it's saying is, Adam is, there's nobody alongside him to strengthen. There's no strength, there's no support in this. There's no suitable helper was found. So the Lord, look at what the way that this is presented to us. So the Lord caused the man to fall into deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed it up in place of his flesh, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he'd taken out of the man, and the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Not yours, not mine. The only way it can be looked at now is ours, because I've got your rib and it's inside me. And part of you and me, we're now bound together, and essentially we're only complete when we're together. We're only complete when we're together. And this was God's resolution to a problem in the garden, was to give each other each other. We belong to each other. Now, watch, it follows the same track. That's creation. Then there is loss. So then whenever they eat from the tree, Adam says this. He says to God, when he's trying to explain what went on there, Genesis 3:12, the man said, the woman you gave me, or you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So in that moment, what cracks in the garden is this unity. Because the man is now like, how do I protect myself in this trouble? I know what I'll do. I'll distance myself from your woman, right? Let's get a bit of distance here. So this is not an us thing. We didn't do this together. This is mostly a her thing that I kind of jumped on the back of. And a distance and a separation is created. And in that moment, there is deep loss. Because what did the man need more than anything? He needed the woman. It was incomplete, incomplete. Humanity needed one another. And now the very thing that made the whole thing whole is the thing that's been lost. Together is the only way that real beauty exists in this garden. And so now there's this big separation. And yet when Jesus dies on the cross, I think it's really important because sometimes because of the way that the gospel has been taught to us in this land, it's full of really beautiful things. But one of the dangers of it is it can feel like a me and Jesus kind of a gospel. And what we miss in that is the biblical understanding that when God buys us back to himself, he buys us back to one another. When God restores us to himself, he restores us to one another. That God is not just bringing you to him, he's bringing you to a family of siblings. He's giving you back to your brothers and sisters who've lost you, who need you, and who miss you. We are being restored to one another. So in John 17, as Jesus prays just before he goes to his crucifixion, his prayer is this, make them one. He says, I'm not praying just for my disciples. I'm praying for all those who will believe in my name. Make them one. Because you see, that's what Jesus came to do. Not just restore you to him, but restore us to one another. Because without that, we will never feel whole. And there is a lie that says independence is freedom. Independence from your brothers and sisters in Christ is freedom. Why would you cycle with people when you can cycle on your own and go wherever you want? Why would I walk with people when I can walk on my own and go wherever I want? Why would I do life with people? They're all melters. and I'm going to have to bend and shift and change and flex and forgive. Why would I do all of that when I can just do whatever I want on my own? Can I caution you, if you have built a life that is sustained by yourself all alone, that you can live without any outside help, you're missing out on the very essence of what it means to be human. Because that was the way it was in the garden before another human was created, and God said, this is not going to work. It's not going to work like this. This is not going to be good. The very thing you need most for a flourishing life is the easiest thing to reject and step away from. We belong to each other. Why is that important for our stewardship? It's important for this. Whenever I had that bag full of stuff, it wasn't mine. It was ours. So whoever needed something out of it could take something out of it because it was ours. And sometimes when we've imbibed like a worldview that I am my own, then when somebody needs something, we're like, oh, this is mine. No, it's not. First of all, it's his. And second of all, it's ours. We belong to one another. I'm not my own, I'm yours, whether you want me or not. I belong to you. You belong to me. In the family of Christ, we belong to one another. And if we understand that, stewardship is going to become the greatest joy, because you're going to open your cupboard one day and have something in it that you don't really need that day, but there's a brother and sister who does need it, and the Lord's going to tell you, oh, by the way, so-and-so needs that. Why don't you knock their door and give it to them? And you're going to have the joy of knocking the door, presenting to them the thing that they've just said to the Lord, I don't have this. And their need is going to be met. And you're not going to be worse off. You're going to be better off because you're going to have been part of a miracle. This is what it works. This is how the family of God is supposed to work. And then what we see in Acts 4 is when it works like that, no one's in need. Whether that's need of wisdom, need of support, need of kindness, need of material possessions, nobody's in need when we understand and when we live with our hearts open to God. So I just want to close by this. Maybe the guys want to come and get ready to lead us out. I want to close by saying this, and stay with me because this is absolutely essential. This cannot be done without the Spirit. A life like this is impossible without the Spirit of God, because what the Spirit of God does is, first of all, direct our entrustment. So it's not just we're going out throwing all our stuff out onto the street and saying, have at it, whatever you want, away you go. Our entrustment has to be handled wisely, and the Spirit of God is the one who will tell us how to handle that wisely. Will tell us what to do with our time, with our energy, with our assets, with our love, with our support. The Spirit of God will direct our entrustment and will also empower us to deal well with that and to deal with the delight. So there's no way to do this without keeping an eye on the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And then just doing whatever he tells you, being directed by the Lord, okay? So what I want to give you is a prayer. Feel free to take a photo of it if it's helpful. I'll send it out maybe in the site pastor email later in the week if that's also helpful. Or write your own, because this is a bit wordy, to be honest. When I read it afterwards, I thought, that's terrible. But sure, it's the best I've got right now. And you write your own version, but this is what my prayer says, that I'm going to pray in the mornings when I wake up so that I can remember I'm not an owner, I'm assured. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's from Psalm 24. Always good to memorize a bit of Bible. Lord, help me to be led and empowered by the Spirit today so that I might steward my entrustment well. And it's just a wee reminder. If you just give your soul a wee reminder every morning, I'm not my own. But the Spirit's going to lead me into a fullness of life as I give myself away in the directions that he calls me to. I wonder if you would just close your eyes with me for just a second. There's one other thing I would really like to do. If you're in the room today, or you're in Cafe Church, if somebody in Cafe Church who's service leading down there could just keep an eye. If you're in the room today and you actually haven't had that moment where you've given your life back to God, but you're saying, today I want to give my life back to you, God. I want to give my life back to you. All I want you to do is very simply just lift a wee hand in the air, and all that is so that I know who I can come talk to afterwards or how to guide you moving forward as you make that decision. So if you're deciding to give your life back to God today, I want you just to lift your hand, lift it good and high so that I can see it. God, bring your children home. Yeah, I see you. Yeah, I see you. Anybody else? Yeah, I see you. Anybody else? All right, you can take your hands down. This is what I'm going to suggest to you. If you raised your hand today, what I would love you to do, our prayer ministry team are going to be here at the end praying for lots of people about lots of things. But specifically, I saw three men raise their hands, but maybe there was more than that. If you raised your hand because you're giving your life back to God, then what I'm going to invite you to do is when the prayer ministry come to pray for everybody else, if you come forward to them and just tell them, I was one of the people who raised my hand today, and they will lead you in what to do next and how to navigate your way forward. Over those men who've raised their hands today, and I just say, whenever I was driving to church today, I asked the Lord, why do you want this? I know what you want me to say, but why do you want me to say this? And I felt the Lord say this to me, I want my kids back. And I think that applies to you first and foremost, who are giving your lives to God, who've made that commitment today. But I think that also applies to us as a collective. He wants us back. This is why we've been talking about entrustment and stewardship. God wants his kids back, and he wants to restore siblings back to one another who've lost each other. He wants his family back around the table. And so, Lord, we just take a moment. Can you just pray with me to bless these men? We take a moment to bless these men who have decided to give their lives to you today. And we just pray, Father, that they would, right now, Holy Spirit, would you pour the love of Jesus all over them? That they would feel the love of Jesus poured out upon them. And Lord, I pray from this moment on, they would not live for themselves, but they would live for you, Lord. And I pray they would have so much joy in the living for you, Lord. I pray, Spirit, you would come now and fill them with your Spirit, that you would revolutionize their lives, that they would find themselves waking up and living in a way of living they didn't even know was possible before this moment of surrender. We pray your blessing upon them and your best upon them. And we pray as their brothers and sisters in Christ, you would help us to surround them and love them and be everything they need to them, Lord. And now, Lord, as a church family, if you're just giving your life as a church family, members who already have given their lives to Jesus, but you're just saying, yes, Lord, have it all. Let's stand together to do that. Lord, we as a church community, we are giving our lives back to you, and we are saying, we are your children. This breath is yours. This life is yours. It's all yours. So come, Holy Spirit, and lead us in your ways. Lead us in your life. Lead us into the fullness of everything you have for us. Restore to us everything the enemy has taken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.